looked at the quarterly and decided to ask one question about what the quarterly is about. And then, as always, we'll have an opportunity to talk what the teacher wants to talk about. Quarterly went through some people that Jesus called to help him in his ministry. I think it's called Comrade in Arms or some title. My question is this morning, is what did all of the people who Jesus called to be his disciples, what did they have in common? Pardon?
They were flawed.
Absolutely. That's the trait I'm looking for immediately. They had problems. What else were they?
Well, they had preconceived ideas.
Pardon?
They had preconceived ideas.
Preconceived ideas. Absolutely. They were flawed, preconceived ideas. What else did they have in common?
Missionaries.
Pardon?
They were missionaries.
Not at first. Good morning.
Good morning. How you doing?
Man, I don't know. You missed my joke.
I missed
you. Oh, it was good.
You have to say it all
Charles,
again.
Charles was pretty lame, but mine was really good. They became missionaries, absolutely. But right at first, they had no missionary experience. When Jesus first started, he was going through Samaria, and what did the disciples say? You got to be kidding me. What else did they have in common?
Humanity.
Pardon?
Humanity.
Oh, I'd explain that.
They were just plain old common people, really just like all of us.
Absolutely.
Same thing.
Absolutely. Yes.
Were they all Jews?
Jews? Uh-huh. Were they all Jews? That's right. I always like when Rob agrees with me. You could be disciples. Jesus could come into this class, despite the dancing, despite the gambling, still pick you guys to be a follower and a disciple. Because we're flawed. We have preconceived ideas. Some of us have no missionary spirit. We kind of look at the people that Jesus called and we think, oh my, boy, they were special. Look at their lives. Look at Peter. Flawed as they get. James and John. Do you understand that after 3.5 years of being with Christ, following Christ, seeing everything that He did, calming the waters, healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching to the masses, feeding the masses, the night before Jesus went to the cross, what were James and John concerned with? Who's going to be the head elder in the church? Now, we got the Witten boys here. Just a little older than I am, but not a whole lot. How many times on the church board have we seen problems over who's going to be the head elder? Don't answer that. See? And here, after 3.5 years of sitting and listening and being and watching and talking and walking with the Master, they're no different than us. In fact, they even got their mother involved. And here Jesus, in 24 hours, is going to be dead. And their biggest concern is, who's going to be number one in this kingdom? The lesson is, and Comrade in Arms, is thank God He calls flawed human people who don't understand everything at all. That's why it's important in the whole Sabbath school quarter that Roger and Rob and myself are trying to concentrate on with you, is that the great controversy is about God versus Satan. It's not about days, doctrines, eating. It's about God and the person that says we cannot trust God. And one of the goodnesses that God has is He takes human beings where they are at. Some of these disciples outside of Judas, by the way, what's interesting, of all the disciples that they all looked up to, it was Judas that they admired the most. And he was never ever converted. But the good news is, He takes us, no matter where we're at. And yet, as a church family, if we're not careful, we kind of come in and somebody has a problem, and what do we have if we're not careful to tend? Well, they probably deserve that. I know I've seen some of the things they're doing. They're not following God as close. Yes?
What's Jesus' mother's name?
Mary?
That's right. That's the correct answer. Who was the mother of Mary?
That's a good question. I can hardly wait for everybody to give a guess. What's that?
Her name was Irene. And she was from Cilicia, which was another city far from Nazareth. But her mother's name was Irene.
Was that the one that the weaver sang, "Good night, Irene"? Thank you, Jim. Now, what does that say about God in our lives? That we have hope. No matter where we're at, one of the things that's always interesting when you have a group like this, or when Rob and I have the privilege of going out on the road with the Knowing God Ministries, is that either one of us will say in our talk on Sabbath morning that everybody walks through the church door, and what do they say? How are you doing? And what do you say?
Good.
Good. Good. Good. Fine. Great. And yet when you have this many people in a class like this, there's someone here today that's dying inside. And they don't have enough trust, or they don't feel good enough, or they don't want to share, and so they say, fine. Well, the good news is, God knows who you are. And the reason that we have the four Gospels is that part of it shows how Jesus worked with the disciples, even the one that betrayed Him, right up to the finish, as He washed Judas's feet. He announced, "I know what's going on." What an appeal to Judas. "I know that one of you betrayed me." And then very secretly, His last appeal to Judas, as He washed his feet and He finished, He said, "If you have to, whatever you have to do, go do it quickly." What an appeal. And so the good news this morning is, don't know what's going on in your life, but God does, and there's hope for you, because the Bible's filled of people who fail and fail and fail and fail. And yet, God was there and gave them the victory. Now, the crux of this lesson this morning, and I need your help tremendously, is how to be a Christian witness. What'd you write your doctoral theme on?
Witnessing.
So see, we have an expert here. So we won't let him speak. How to be a Christian witness. Now, let me give you some examples that I think is the way to do it. The Pope was coming to St. Louis a few years back. And so some good Adventist put up a billboard in St. Louis announcing that the Pope is the Antichrist. Now, what do you think of that Christian witnessing technique?
That's an F.
Pardon?
That's a straight up F.
Yeah, felt good. Right. Felt good.
Donald Trump would agree.
Yeah. Backed off of that a little bit. But he never said Antichrist. What do you think of that Christian witnessing? I went to YouTube. Someone called and said, hey, I want you to go look at these guys. They really look good. So I thought, well, I'll take a look at him. Man and his wife, good intentions. Started right out opening. The biggest threat we have today is the Roman Catholic Church, and here's what's happening. How's that for witnessing? Outside of Muslims, what is the biggest denomination in the world, religion-wise? What a way to begin to witness to them. You suck.
You're wrong.
Hi. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm here to help you. You suck. Now, I'm a sales trainer. Do you think I tell my guys as they train them to go door to door, knock on the door and say, you're idiots. I notice you don't have a security system. What kind of idiot are you, you stupid thing? Don't you love your wife? How far would they get? Not very far. Neither do we. So, let's look at one of the best lessons in Christian witnessing that there is. And we're going to talk about today the walk to Emmaus. Because every principle of Christian witnessing is in this story. Emmaus is about 8 miles from Jerusalem. Took 2 to 3 hours to walk it. And so on resurrection afternoon, we find two Jews. They're walking back to Emmaus. And they are dumbfounded. Why in the world would they be dumbfounded, number one? What had Jesus told the disciples for 3.5 years of what was going to happen? What did he tell them? Yeah, going to die, going to rise again. 3 days, going to rise again. The Son of Man here is to take care of the sinners. He forecast. Why did these guys get it? Because they had preconceived ideas. And one of the worst things as a teacher, Rob was a halfway decent teacher at the Southwest Adventist College. But one of the worst things that happens to any teacher, Reva teaches, is what with a student? When they're closed-minded. Where do you get with them? Get nowhere. And here they had heard, they had listened, and all of a sudden they hear Jesus has rise, his body's been stolen, and they're dumbfounded. And so they're intensely talking with each other. Here comes Jesus. What was his opening remarks to these two men?
What are you talking about?
Why are you so sad?
What are you talking about? What is your problem here?
Now, why didn't he just say, hey, I'm Jesus. What questions do you have? Why didn't he do that?
I have a comment. When Betty was still alive, we actually climb the steps at the Lateran Cathedral, and there were nuns and members of the Catholic Church that were climbing up those steps on their knees just so they could go up and pay money to the church, and I actually touched the toes of the statue of Jesus that was made out of brass, and the brass was so shiny it got that way from people kissing the toes of Jesus on the cross. And that's my personal experience with it, and it really made Christ live for us because we knew the truth, and that is that Seventh-day Adventist Church was the right church for both of us, and we weren't going to change. We still haven't. I haven't. Anyway.
That's good. Yeah. We have certainly got that concept across to the world. Now, the six of us, now I can only speak for myself, when we went to the Wailing Wall that Friday night in Jerusalem, and I saw these Jewish people about 2 hours before the Sabbath even began, they were preparing, celebrating. And when I sat and watched as people went to that wall with their prayer requests, and I saw the tears, and I saw little children, and I saw, it's really kind of interesting, they bring their little pulpits, the men would, and they would just preach. Nobody listening, they would just pray. There's, you know, 50 to 100 of them just sitting there preaching and talking. And I sat there and I watched that. 24 hours before that, I thought how dumb these Jews were that they would do something like this and have that legalistic. As I sat there and I watched these people, I said, I think there's going to be many of these guys in heaven. Amen. Same thing with the people who climbed the steps. Yes, we have a better view, a greater view, but there's going to be some of those people in heaven. Because God meets us where we're at. How arrogant that we present to the world we're the only right church. Because when Jesus came, when He fed the 5,000, He gave them hope. When He cured the 10 lepers, of which 9 ran away and didn't even thank Him, one of them came back and said, well, I guess I ought to thank the guy. He didn't preach a sermon to them. He didn't correct anything in their lives. Only the fact that He hugged them and healed them. So we find these two men talking. Were they hopeful or were they sad? The answer? Absolutely. They had no hope. They were confused. Their hope of having a kingdom and being free from the Romans had been dashed. That was their concept. They were so closed-minded that they looked at no other concept. Why? Because we are God's people. And we can't be wrong. And then here comes Jesus. What are y'all talking about? And what was their answer?
Are you a stranger?
Pardon? God, talk up loud. Sue's hard of hearing.
Are you a stranger here?
Yeah. Wasn't really very nice. What's wrong with you? Are you a stranger in town? Don't you know what in the heck is going on? And Jesus says, and this is what I like about Him. Don't you know who I am? I got all the right answers. Or what did He say?
What things?
You see, what we miss in the principles of selling is it doesn't make any difference what I know and what I believe. It's what you know and you believe. And in order for me to be a help to people, I need to get out what you know and you believe on the table so that I could be of a help. That's a principle. And that's exactly what Jesus said. What things? Well, haven't you heard? And then they go on to tell Him what their problems are and what their hopes had been dashed. Now here comes big principle. What does most of Christianity do today concerning the Old Testament? What does Christianity do with the Old Testament? Pardon?
Set it aside.
What else do they do with it? What do they say about the Old Testament?
Done away with.
Set it aside. The biggest one they say is that the God in the Old Testament was different than the God in the New Testament. That in the Old Testament you were saved by works. In the New Testament it's a one of grace. That is one of the biggest lies and deceit that Satan has brought upon Christian world. Is that the Old Testament, done away with, doesn't exist, nothing there. That we're under grace, not under law. What does God say about Himself? I am the same when? Well, how do you do that with the Old Testament? If you want to carry that further, what's the next book after the New Testament that's going to explain what God is like? It's so illogical. But yet the Christian world does away with the Old Testament. How do we as Seventh-day Adventists do with the Old Testament, by the way?
Sometimes the same as the rest of the world.
Sometimes we kind of say, well, I don't know how God was back there, but let me tell you what He's like in the New Testament. Now, here's Jesus. And He finds two men. And they're perplexed. And they say, are you a stranger around? Don't you know what's going on? What do you think's all Jerusalem talking about, man? Don't you read the headlines of the paper? The Pope's in this country. The Pope's on the border. My mother, 92 years old, bless her heart, calls me there. What do you think about the Pope? I got news for you. I didn't say this to my mother. She's 92 years old. But I got news for you. The Pope is not our enemy.
The Pope is not what?
Pardon?
The Pope is not what?
Our enemy. You know who your biggest enemy is? You. That's the one to fear. Because you're going to make the decision where you want to spend eternity. You're making the decision on what path you want to go down. You're making the decision on where you're going to spend eternity. But yet we just love to look for these little signs. And the devil loves for us to find any other enemy. The controversy is not between our good friends, the Catholic Church, and our good friends, the Seventh-day Adventists. That's not the controversy. The controversy is God, His character, His saving grace, and the devil who only desires to drag you down to the depths of hell and take your life. That's the controversy. Now, Jesus is with these two men. Now He's going to begin His talk. And so He pulls out the spirit of prophecy. Well, it hadn't been written yet. I'm sorry. He didn't do that. Pulls out the commentaries. Oh, they hadn't been written yet. He pulls out the New Testament. Oh, hadn't been written yet. What does He pull out? The Old Testament. And yet, as most Christians in the world would say, done away with. Do you see how the devil blinds people? And so Jesus pulls out the Old Testament. So far, right, Ron? Has the Old Testament? So He turns immediately to what? 2300 day prophecy. Well, we do that. What did He do? Pardon? I can't hear you.
Went to
Isaiah, but where did He go first?
Moses.
Right back to the same place that we need to go. Right back to the same place that we need to go. And He began to take them through Moses and his experience, through the Old Testament, Isaiah, beautiful passages. And He began to explain them. And He asked questions. And they dialogued. And they talked so much that the next 2 to 3 hours went by very quickly. Why were they interested in what Jesus was talking about?
They needed some hope.
Gave them hope. What else was? Why were they interested in what Jesus was talking about? Because what did they want to talk about? The same thing. Do you get the picture? They wanted to answer their questions. What is going on? Here we were around Jesus. We knew Jesus. I'm going to show that to you in just a second. We knew Jesus. We had been around Him. We were familiar with Him. And yet everything is gone. No hope. That's what He talked to them about. He did not talk to them about the things He wanted to talk about. There's where we get confused in Christian witnessing. We have our list. We have a member that was in our class and his best, you know, great person, but his biggest deal over the years was every time I talk to my sister about the Sabbath, she gets mad. What should I do?
Been talking about it.
That's exactly what I told him finally. Don't talk about it. I can show you in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John a whole group of Christian people that knew everything about the Sabbath and they crucified Jesus. We love to witness on things that are important to us. That doesn't work. I teach my salespeople, you can't go in and tell people what they need. If they tell you what they need and you feel that need, guess what most likely they're going to do? They're going to buy. And the same thing in witnessing. I get mad at Sue. Dumped me tonight. She wants to hand out nuts and water to people standing on the street corner. And I keep telling her, give them a Bible tract about the Sabbath. Just in case anybody in Sabbath school asks if we witnessed this week, I'd be able to say, Sue witnessed. But I see you saying, Sue, they don't ask you if you gave out nuts and water to people. That's what we do, and we call it witnessing. We want to talk about what we know. We want to share with what we know. And we have no earthly idea what they want to know. And so we find Jesus. Oh, we're heartbroken. Everything we've taught about God is gone. Well, he says, let me help you. Let's see if it's really gone. Let's go back and let's start with Moses. And let's go through Joshua. Let's talk about David. Let's talk about Isaiah. What did Isaiah say about this man that was going to come? And he took him through the Old Testament. And then the Christian world comes along today and says the very books that Jesus took and gave to the disciples, the very books, there's another person that was in jail, John the Baptist. Who? What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Greater. Now, here's an outstanding individual that gave up his head. Yet he's sitting there in jail and he begins to wonder, is this guy really the Messiah? And yet we come along with people that are facing all kinds of drama, cancer, problems in their life. And they say, I don't know about God. Well, what's wrong with you? Have some faith. But John the Baptist was sitting there saying, man, I ate honey, I ate locusts, I didn't eat vegelinks. And I was in the wilderness, I baptized him, I preached and everything. And here I am in jail. I don't think it's fair. So he called his disciples up and said, hey, I'm kind of hurting here. I need to know. Go ask this man, are you really the Messiah? Do you understand what an insult that was to Jesus? Now, here's the perfect opportunity for Jesus to do what?
Witness.
Perfect opportunity. And he says, oh, sorry, I can't heal you. Oh, little kids, get away. Oh, crowd, get away. I've got to give a Bible study. And so he pulls out Daniel. And he goes to the 2300-day prophecy. And he says, do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see this? And in the midst, you're going to see this. And now you go back and tell John, I'm the only person that has the true understanding of the 2300-day prophecy. Thus, I must be the right person. What did Jesus do? Said, watch me. Come and spend the day with me. Wow. Do you realize how scary that is? Pick on Ron because he used to block my shot in basketball when we were at Keene and laughed at me. Well, he didn't on the outside, but I know he's laughing on the inside. How would you like somebody to come to you and say, I want to know what a Christian is, and you say, come with me today and watch?
I probably wouldn't say that. I'd say, don't do what I do.
Want to know how good of a Christian you are? How would you answer that? But that's why Jesus said, okay, come spend a day with me. No Bible study. No 2300-day prophecy. No golden image. Don't you see? Babylon was there, and then Medo-Persia was there, and then Greece was there. Rome's here. We can see that. We're all slaves. But that... Spend a day with me. And the disciples went back and they said, John, he never really answered our question, but he was too busy talking to the little children, talking to people that had problems, hugging sinners, bringing a smile to people's face. People were walking away from him loved. But he never really answered our question. And there John's heart changed. And we're told that then an angel from heaven came down to John the Baptist. And guess what the angel did? Who would like to guess? Took him back to the Old Testament. Took him back to Moses and took him through the Old Testament. And John says, this is the Messiah. You want to cut my head off? I don't care. Because I know where my eternity is. Took him through the Old Testament. And yet, we want to throw that away because we say, well, I just don't understand God. Some say, well, that wasn't God, that was Satan. Some say, well, we just can't understand it. Others say, well, let's pinpoint everything. Jesus took the disciples through the Old Testament, Emmaus. John the Baptist was taken through the Old Testament. What do you think the apostles were doing in 40 days up in the upper room? How can you pray for 40 days and 40 nights?
They were discovering the 2300-day prophecy.
Pardon?
They were discovering the 2300-day prophecy.
Yeah. You see? Exactly. They sat and went back to Moses and the Old Testament. And they began to look at that Old Testament with a different set of eyes. It's amazing when you want to look at whatever your belief system is and say, you know, I'm just going to go through this again, make sure I haven't missed anything. There's not a week that I don't read on the prodigal son, and I continually say, how can I miss that? Wow, I didn't see that. Wow, this has a different meaning. And so Jesus took the disciples, the two disciples. He talked to them about what they had on their heart. He talked to them about solving their problem. And now after 2.5 hours, 3 hours, they get to their house. It's dark. They say, this is our house. I want you to catch this picture. And Jesus starts to move on. One of the principles of Christian witnessing is that when you've done your job to present Christ, move on. Don't sit there and say, oh, by the way, I teach my salesman, once you get the order, once you write it up, don't sit there and say, now what do you think about Donald Trump, by the way? Oh, by the way, I've done a good job of presenting Christ. What do you think about that Sabbath? He was ready to move on because he had done his job. His job was not to answer their questions. Do you get that? His job was to stimulate them to go and study and find their own answers. And man, we miss that. Our job is to bring them to God and let the Holy Spirit work with them. That's His promise. No, we want to open up the hole and then we want to fill it with what we think's important. Then we wonder why people say, And Jesus is ready to move on. Jesus never forces Himself on us. Jesus never says, I'm hungry, can I come in? Jesus says, it sure would be nice if I had a nice place to stay tonight. By the way, he says, I don't like Vegalinks. No, he's ready to move on. And what do the two disciples do? What do they do?
Invite him in.
He didn't ask. Do you see what they would have missed? If they'd have said, man, that's a lot of stuff we got to think about. We're tired. We're hungry. They invited him in. And Jesus, most likely on the inside, said, oh, I thought you'd never ask. So he sits down. Now, what do you do before you have bread and chocolates? You pray. And we're told that when Jesus put His hands out for prayer, they noticed immediately the familiarity of the way He put those hands out. That's how I know that they knew Jesus. Let me tell you, when you know somebody's movements to put their hands out in prayer, you've been around them a lot. And then immediately, they saw what? The nail prints. They saw His hands put out in a way that they recognized who He was, confirmed by the nail prints. And then, as any human being that's touched by the graciousness and the love of God, they immediately wanted to worship Him. But what happened? He vanished. Why? Why did He leave? His work was done. His job was not to supply answers and be an answer man. His job was not to say, this is it, this is why you should believe, you better believe it or else. His job was to bring their inquiring minds to a place where they began to study and worship and want on their own. They recognized who He was. His work was done. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there's time to get out of the way. Our work is done, and let the Holy Spirit lead. Now, the Holy Spirit might bring us right back into the life, but sometimes we're so set. Got to understand, we've got to go through lesson 1 through lesson 20. And He vanished. Now, here comes the interesting part. They were discouraged, they were tired, they were hungry, they recognized who Jesus Christ is. They would have done exactly what I would have done. Man, I am going to get a good night's sleep, and then tomorrow I'm going to go share this information. What did they do? Immediately, they didn't even finish their meal. Why? Because when God touches your heart, you have no other choice than to go tell somebody and go share the good news. You want a new church? You want a church that gives? You want a church? Set it on fire with a message that is meaningful to people, and we won't be able to keep the doors closed for the people to come in here. You want Jesus to come back? Then it's up to you to get on fire. You see, when the men understood they were in the presence of God, and they now had a message, He's arose, He fulfilled the Scripture. Food meant nothing. Rest meant nothing. Being tired meant nothing. They ran in the dark. They stumbled. They fell. They went over rocks. But they ran. Why? They had a message. We have seen God. He is alive. And He loves us. Till we have that message, we have no message. Father in heaven, may we all be like disciples on the way to Emmaus. May You come into our midst. May You say, what's going on? What are Your questions? And let's share them. And let's see that love. And let's feel that love. And if we do that, we no longer can wait. We've got to go tell somebody with a message that will change people's lives. Help us all to have that walk to Emmaus is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.